read that for us this morning. And Michelle, I wonder, could we start in chapter 2 and verse 17? Would that be okay? Just a little bit that comes before it. I've given you no warning or notice of that. I apologise. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we're going to pick it up in verse 17, which is just a really important bit that comes before the bit that we're going to look at together this morning. It's page 1187. And then when you found that place, Michelle will read it for us. I encourage you to have your Bibles open this morning, both as we read the Bible together and as we look at it together in a few minutes. And then when we've read the Bible together, Liz Walter is going to come and lead our prayers of intercession. Thanks, Michelle.
But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly, I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown, in which we will glorify in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left to ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you, and that our labours might have been in vain. But Timothy has just now come to us from you, and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us, that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord.
Do have that open in front of you this morning. That's page 1187. Let's see if we can find the place first. Page 1187. Coming back to a series which we started quite some time ago, actually, just after Easter, where we've been asking the question, what does it mean to be church? And God's been showing us some really exciting things over these last number of months. Lovely to hear stories of what God is doing in people's lives, stirring people in new ways, new experiences of God, new experiences of God's Spirit. I just pray, Lord, I want more of that. I'm praying for more and more of God in our church community together. So here's the question for this morning. When trouble comes, when it feels like your world is caving in, where do you go? Where do you turn? When it feels like the rug's been pulled right out from under your feet, where everything that suddenly seems so certain and suddenly seems quite uncertain, not quite sure what the future looks like anymore. When illness comes, or things like unemployment threaten, or relationships begin to break down, and something that's going on in your world begins to crumble, and suddenly things don't seem so certain anymore, where do you turn to? Where do you go? And in the light of this Sunday morning series, I want to turn that question round a little bit. I want to rephrase that question. So rather than asking you, where do you go when it feels like your world is crumbling, I want to ask this question: what does it mean to be church when our world begins to cave in? Very different kind of question, isn't it? What does it mean to be a community of God's people who are committed to each other and committed to loving God? What does that look like when your world caves in and when my world caves in? What does it mean to be church when the tough times come? If you were here last Sunday morning, we were thinking about God's new community, and we were thinking about just how precious it really is. Paul was able to say, in this letter, as he writes to the Thessalonian Christians, he says, do you know what? He says, you guys are my joy. He says, you're my crown. You're my hope. Paul has no doubt whatsoever how precious and how distinctive God's new community really is. We were thinking last week, we had a little bit of fun around this because Maxine was here, about what the kind of community that was built up around the World Cup. It's great because, you know, we're to welcome Maxine properly, you know, because France had won the World Cup. And nobody else really wanted to welcome him like that last Sunday morning, I confess, but I did. I thought, Melvie, you're really welcome here. But what we were talking about last Sunday morning was this. We were talking about the sense of community that builds up around the World Cup. It was a phenomenal experience to watch, whether you like football or not, but just watching what happens to people, this sense of wanting to belong to something bigger, this common sense of purpose, flags going up all over the place, people acting completely abnormally, actually. Conversations in the line in the garage or in the shops, people you've never met before want to talk to you about football. Because there's that sense of common purpose, there's that sense of belonging to something bigger. And we saw many scenes like this where people just gathered together because they want to be together, they want to enjoy this together, and they want to be something bigger, part of something that's just so much bigger. But what's happened? Well, the flags have come down, haven't they? The matches have been dissected. The conversations have been had, and that sense of community is gone. But here, my friends, is the good news about the Church of Jesus Christ. This new community that we call church is not something that comes and goes. This is God's new community. This is where true, authentic community can be explored. This is the community in which we see glimpses of heaven touching earth. This is the community in which we get to belong. This is the community in which we get the experience of wanting to be needed and loved and wanted. We saw last week how our faith in Jesus Christ binds us together with this bond that means that we are together for all eternity. That means we need to start getting on with each other well now, doesn't it? My friends are on the journey home together. We are journeying towards new creation. Well, one day God's going to make everything new. Well, one day God's covenant that he made with Abraham is going to be ultimately fulfilled, because Revelation says this to us, that time is coming when God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and he will dwell with his people and we will live with him. God says the day is coming when I'm going to make everything new again. We're starting over again. There's going to be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, because the old order of things has passed away. And to our delight, God allows us glimpses of that new creation along the way. That's why Paul gets so excited about the Church of Jesus Christ. Just look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, and you'll see what he says about how he views God's church. He says, I've come to you with the care and the tenderness of a mother nursing a child. Chapter 2, verse 7. He says, that's how precious you are to me. I wonder if you look around this morning, not at people who have slipped in a little bit late, because we don't embarrass them, okay? But is that how you view people this morning? With that same sense of love that Paul had for the church in Thessalonica. Like a tender mother nursing a child. A little bit later on in chapter 2, he talks about treating the Christians in Thessalonica like a father. Verse 11. Like a father. Gently leading and instructing his children. And then look at verses 17 and 18. And that's why I asked if Michelle would start this reading a little bit earlier. Because in verses 17 and 18, Paul says, you know, he says, this is how we feel about you guys. He says, we felt like we were ripped away from you. Paul and Silas were driven out of town as this new church came into being. They were there for either 3 weeks or 3 months. But either way, it was a very, very short period of time. He says, this intense bond that we built up with you because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, if you look at your Bible, he says, we felt like we've been orphaned from you. Such is the depth that Paul has for the emerging community of God's new people in Thessalonica. So in chapter 3 and verse 1, what does Paul say? He says, you know, we reached the point, he says, we know where we could stand it no longer. We could stand it no longer. You know what that experience is like. You sort of get to that point about something and you just have to know. You just have to find out something. You can't stand it any longer. The anticipation is too great. The questions are too big. You have to know. That's what Paul says. He says, we reached that point where there were so many questions about you. Were you still in existence? Had you been stamped out by persecution? Have you been crushed because you've been driven out of town like we are? Are you still there? Are you still living? Are you still surviving? Are you still following Jesus? When we could stand it no longer, he says, we sent Timothy to see you. That's the heart that Paul has for these Christians in Thessalonica. Like a mother nursing a little child, that kind of tender love. Like a father instructing children in the way to go. That sense of being separated from them, feeling like orphans, because he couldn't stand not being with them. Which brings us back to this question for this morning. What does it mean to be church when trouble comes your way? What does it mean to be church when someone that you know and someone that you love finds themselves completely at sea? Or to put it another way, how can Timothy's visit to this church of Thessalonica help you to become the kind of community that encourages and supports each other when our world caves in? Well, let's have a closer look at Timothy's nurturing mission, shall we, to this church at Thessalonica. Just look at your Bibles with me and you'll see that there were three main things that Timothy was asked to do by Paul as he went back to Thessalonica, as he got alongside these Christians, as he put his arms around them, as he got stuck in with them. Here's the first thing that he does, verse 2, to strengthen and encourage them in their faith. Now, you and I know this well, don't we? You know the power of the words of encouragement, don't you? You know what that feels like. When someone comes alongside you at just the right time, with just the right words, and they encourage you with something. And it lifts your spirits. It can change your day. It can change the direction of your life sometimes. That's part of what Timothy does. He visits this church at Thessalonica. He comes with some words of encouragement. And we know, don't we, what power lies in words of encouragement. And he comes to strengthen the church at Thessalonica. I love this word that Paul uses here. He's sort of borrowing a word from the building trade. It's one of those. He's trying to describe one of those buildings that you sometimes see. So I think sometimes cathedrals are built like this, with that kind of buttress that comes out the side of it, which is integral to the whole structure of the building. And Timothy comes to shore up their faith, to encourage them in their faith, to firm it all up a little bit, because they've got so many questions going on. So there's the first task that Timothy does. He comes to strengthen and encourage them in their faith. Now, while you're looking at what Timothy comes to do in Thessalonica, think about what it is that God might be calling us to do as a church, as a community of God's people, as we care for people who find themselves in difficult situations. Here's the first thing, strengthen and encourage them in their faith. Here's the second thing. He settles them down again. Look at verse 4. He says that we know that you're going to be really unsettled by what's going on. Remember, they have seen Paul and Silas, these guys who come into town, who preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to them, who've begun to reassure them in their faith, who've begun to encourage them to follow Jesus, and then they get driven out of town and they're left on their own. And then one of their new members, one of the guys who've just come to faith, ends up being arrested and charged. Now, I guess that for most of us, that would be enough to unsettle us, wouldn't it? If something like that would have happened to us this morning. So Timothy comes to settle them down. To say to them, actually, you know what? This is what it's like to follow Jesus. There will be people that will oppose you. There will be people that will make fun of your faith. There will be people that ridicule you. There will be people that metaphorically want to drive you out of town. So Timothy comes to settle them down. Because Timothy says, actually, you know what? Following Jesus has never been easy. There's always going to be physical persecution, verbal persecution, and ridicule when it comes to following Jesus. That's how it's been from the beginning, and that's how it will always be. So Timothy comes to settle them. It's actually, no, what your experience is how it should be. It is how it is. And the third thing he does is, in verse 5, he comes to find out about their faith, verse 5. For this reason, says Paul, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. And so Timothy comes alongside and he gets right in there with these Thessalonian Christians. That's the bit I love about this. He just goes there. He gets alongside them. It's almost as if he's saying to them, you know, how are you doing? How are you doing? How are you getting on? Because he says, I didn't want, at the end of verse 5, the tempter, Satan, to stamp out this new emerging community of God's people and to discover that our efforts have been useless. So Paul reaches this point where he can stand it no more. There's so many questions pouring into his mind. He's been physically separated from this new church that he loved so much and developed this deep bond with. He's reached this point when we could stand it no more. So he says, we sent Timothy to you. It was interesting that Liz this morning was thanking God for methods of instant communication. That's great, Liz. Because that is a great way that we can encourage each other. But remember when this letter was written, Paul couldn't get news like that. He couldn't get an email from Thessalonica. He got a text message. No Facebook. Couldn't get a photograph of these early believers. He sends Timothy to find out what's going on and waits until Timothy comes back to find out what is happening. So let's come back to the question that we started with. What does it mean to be church when our world caves in? You see, here's a passage this morning that invites us to reflect on the kind of community that God is calling us to be as Timothy makes this pastoral visit to the church in Thessalonica. As he gets alongside these young, emerging Christians. But there's something else going on in this passage that I think we'll find quite helpful this morning, because we can see in this passage what happens to us when troubles come our way. Quite helpful, really. A few things I want you to notice. Firstly, in verse 3, and you don't really need me to tell you this morning, do you? But in verse 3, we've touched on this already, troubles have this ability to unsettle us, don't they? You don't need me to tell you that this morning. Troubles are deeply unsettling. The word that Paul uses here is sometimes described to use the wagging of a dog's tail. You know, some swishing backwards and forwards, backwards and forwards, backwards and forwards. And it can feel like that, can't it, when trouble comes our way. And things that were certain to us and things that felt rock solid suddenly are no longer rock solid, and suddenly the future is no longer certain, and we can identify with that swishing backwards and forwards. Being unsettled carries with the idea of being under the thumb, of being under pressure. There's nothing quite like trouble to unsettle us, and trouble has the ability to shake our confidence in God. It rattles us to our core sometimes. We find it easy to trust God when things are going well. But when our world caves in, same questions for the Christians at Thessalonica. Their experience had unsettled them deeply. They'd seen Paul and Silas driven out of town. They had one of their own friends arrested. And now, according to chapter 2 and verse 14, their fellow citizens had joined in and they were all giving them a hard time. Quite possibly people who'd been neighbours and friends before they came to faith in Christ. Troubles unsettle us. We know that, don't we? But here's the second thing about troubles in this passage. Troubles are inevitable. Look at what Paul says in verse 4. Paul says, in fact, he says, we told you this was going to happen. Told you that this was going to happen. And Jesus put it like this. He says, in this world you will have trouble. Now, for the Thessalonican Christians in Thessalonica, their troubles are focused on their following of Jesus Christ, and their people who are giving them a really hard time for that. But you know, trouble comes in all shapes and forms, doesn't it? We live in a broken and fallen world. Things are not as they should be. Sometimes we are guilty as Christians of making things seem and feel better than they really are. We like the stories that end well, don't we? But you know what? Life is messy. It's a mixture of good and bad with lots of grace thrown in between. Troubles are inevitable. Verse 5, troubles will test us. What's Paul saying in verse 5? Here's one of the big questions that we had here. He said, we thought that somehow or other Satan, the tempter, might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless and this new church would have been stamped out. Troubles will test us. They will unsettle us. They are inevitable. But boy, does Satan have a field day when they come. He loves to throw in those questions. Those questions of doubt about the existence of God. Those questions of doubt about the goodness of God. Did God really say? So when our world caves in, he causes us to doubt God's goodness. When our world caves in, he's the one who will try and get us to lash out against others with anger and resentment when we are at our worst. When our world caves in, Satan is the one who will tempt us to give in and give up on our faith. That's what Paul feared most for the Thessalonian Christians. He thought that Satan would stamp them out. That under pressure they would give up on their newfound faith in Jesus Christ. Troubles will unsettle us. They are inevitable. And boy, will they test us. Especially when it comes to our faith. And the fourth thing. Troubles can actually help us to grow. Verse 6. We touched on this last Sunday morning. Timothy comes back to Paul and Paul explodes with thanksgiving when he hears what's going on. But one of the things that we discover here is actually when these tough times come, when these difficult times come, actually they can help us to grow. Paul says in verse 6, he says, we thank God because we've heard reports about your faith and we've heard reports about your love. You're growing, you're maturing, you're still there. It's probably from Paul's own experience. We looked at this verse last week, didn't we? And Paul says, here's what trouble can help us to do. Here's what trouble can help us to achieve. We can rejoice, says Paul. Writing out of the context of his own troubles, his shipwrecks, his beatings, his persecution. He says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. Because we know that they help us to develop endurance. Endurance develops strength of character. Character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. Let's look at the progression in those verses. The troubles come. But they can help us to develop endurance. And they can help us to develop character. And character strengthens our confident hope in who Jesus is. You see the progression here. Troubles have the potential to help us to grow. To grow in that sense of perseverance and determination because we know that ultimately our hope is in God. We stood and we affirmed our faith this morning, didn't we? Many of you this morning can testify that God often does his deepest work in us, in our darkest places. Certainly been my experience. Troubles can help us to grow. So yes, of course, troubles will unsettle us. Yes, they are inevitable. Yes, they will test us. But they are the very things that God will use to help us to grow, to become more like Jesus Christ. Now just look with me at verse 6, 7 and 8 in this passage and just try and capture the sense of excitement that Paul has as he receives this news from Timothy. I'm going to read verse 6, 7 and 8 again because I can do little better than do that for you. And try and pick up the sense of excitement as Paul hears the news that this church is not only alive and well, but it is thriving. But Timothy, verse 6, has just come to us from you. He's brought us good news about your faith and your love, and he's told us that you always have pleasant memories of us, and that you long to see us just as we long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecutions, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. Can you sense the kind of relief and the excitement that Paul has as he receives this news from Timothy? This community of God's people are alive and well. The great news that Paul has received shapes the whole opening section of this letter. Look at chapter 1. He says in chapter 1 and verse 3, we thank God continually for your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 6, he says, you've learned to become imitators of Jesus. He says, verse 7, you become a model to all the believers. Verse 8, he says, your faith in God has become known everywhere. That's the kind of community that we've been called to be when the tough times come. So let's come back to this question that we started with. What does it mean to be church when the tough times come? How do these verses help us to reflect on the kind of community that God calls us to be in our commitment to each other? We've seen, haven't we, how Timothy gets alongside these Christians at Thessalonica, how he physically goes to be with them. He comes alongside them to strengthen them and to encourage them. He comes to settle them. He comes to say, how is it going? How are you doing? So what is God teaching us from this passage this morning? Here are three very practical applications from this passage today. And the key word is together. Things that we do together as part of God's new community. Here's the first one. Together, you find this in verse 6, we help each other to hold firmly to what we believe. We help each other to hold firmly to what we believe. We need to do that. You see, following Jesus is not a solitary occupation. We need each other. We need it, in a sense, to be able to come together on a Sunday morning and put our arms around each other and be able to stand as we did this morning and say, this is what we believe about God. This is what we believe about Jesus Christ. This is what we believe about the Holy Spirit. This is what we believe about the return of Jesus Christ. We put our arms together and say, this is our faith. This is what we believe. Because lots of us come in battle-weary after the week. Lots of us find ourselves here because people have ridiculed our faith. Or they've made fun of us during the week because we follow Christ. Lots of us come to church on a Sunday morning because actually life is really tough. We don't quite know what the next week's going to bring. So you see, we miss out when we don't come here. We need each other. We need to be here when we meet. We should be here every Sunday, unless we're away or unless we're sick. This is a priority. This is number one. This is what we do. We need it. Timothy's brought great news about faith and love. He says, these guys are hanging on in there. We need to meet together. We need to stand together and affirm our faith. We need to sing together. We need to worship together. We need to read God's word together. Because we're family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. These verses that we're looking at this morning remind us that we have a commitment to one another, to help each other to stay on track. That's what's going on in these verses. That's what Timothy's doing as he goes to the church of Thessalonica. He says, how are you doing? How's it going? As we say in Ireland, how's it going? Together, helping us hold firmly to what we believe. Here's the second application from this morning. Encouraging each other in practical ways. Verses 7 and 8, and particularly verse 10, Paul says in verse 10, he says, night and day, he says, we pray earnestly for you. There's a great sacrifice in Paul sending Timothy to Thessalonica. You miss out on that in this passage. You don't see the backstory. But Paul desperately needs Timothy to be with him at this point. He's in Athens. He's on his own. It's an idolatrous city. It's a tough, tough place to be a Christian. And he gives up Timothy and he sends Timothy to these Christians in Thessalonica because he wants to encourage them. He writes this letter to encourage them. He sends Timothy to encourage them. He prays for them. He goes the extra mile. That's what God is calling us to do for each other. To go the extra mile. To recognize that actually our commitment to each other can be costly. It can be sacrificial. It means going out of our way for each other. It means being good listeners. It means knowing when to bring that word of encouragement, when to bring that word of hope. It means making sure that those who are struggling in our church family, as many are at the moment, know that they have people alongside them who love them and who care for them. A note or a card or a letter or email or text. We have no excuse, have we, for not being in touch in appropriate ways. I love the way Timothy gets right in there with his little church. He gets in there. He gets down with them to encourage them as the followers of Jesus Christ. That's what we need to do with each other. And finally, we need to recognize the power of sharing our stories. We're not very good at that in this church, are we? We do it from time to time. Sometimes people come to me and say, can I just say something about what God's been doing in my life? I say, yes, please. But I want you to look very carefully at what Paul says in verse 7. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. Do you spot what Paul is saying there? We were encouraged because of your faith. And I know times we've had people stand where I'm standing here in the back seat, said, I want to tell you, I want to give testimony of what God's been doing in our lives. What happens when somebody stands here and tells that story? You think, wow, praise God. That encourages me. I'd love to see more of that. It doesn't have to be a big, dramatic story. It could be just a couple of sentences. I just want to say I've had a hard time this week, and actually God's been with me. We might try that this morning. That scare the life out of you. But there will be space this morning before we finish, because I'm just about done. In a few minutes we're going to stand and we're going to sing. No, we'll sit actually, and we're going to sing that song, Faithful. You're my rock, you're my refuge, you're my place of safety. This morning, if you want to, and I'm not forcing anything at all, but if you want just to, where you're sitting, because I'll come and find you, I'm not going to make this difficult for anybody. But if you just want to say a few words this morning, say, I just want to thank God for what he's done, for what he's doing. Or I'm in a difficult place, I don't quite know where it's going to go next. Just a few words. It's a great way of encouraging each other, a great way of telling our stories. Paul says, when we heard your story of faith, he says, we were encouraged, we now live, is what Paul says. Let me close with something I read this week that I found really challenging. The question that I picked up on was this. I'm so way off my notes this morning. But here's the question that I read. When it comes to hard times, are you a student or are you a victim? Well, that's an interesting question, isn't it? Are you a student or are you a victim? A victim says, why did this happen to me? A student says, what can I learn from this? A victim blames other people for their problems. A student asks, how much of this did I bring on myself? A victim looks at everybody else and cries out, you know what, life isn't fair. A student looks at life and says, what happened to me could happen to anyone. A victim believes that hard times have come because God is trying to punish. A student understands that God allows hard times in order for us to grow. A victim would rather complain than find a solution. A student has no time to complain because they're too busy trying to make the best of the situation. A victim feels sorry for themselves because they have no time for others. A student focuses on helping others so that they have no real time to feel sorry for themselves. A victim begs God to remove the problems of life so they can be happy. A student has learned through the problems of life that God alone can satisfy. Are you a student or are you a victim? It's a good question to ask, isn't it, actually, as you come out of this passage this morning. So what's God been teaching us? That we need to encourage each other in our faith. That we need to be practical in our encouragement of each other, getting in there with each other and doing all that we can, even if it's sacrificial or costly. Recognizing the power of sharing our stories as we seek to encourage each other. So let's remain seated, shall we, as we just reflect on those words, that lovely song, Faithful and So Unchanging, you are my rock, you are my anchor in times of trouble. And we're going to sing this once through, and we're going to pause, and if anybody wants just to tell us a little bit of their story, I just want to say something about God this morning. Then we'll make space for that this morning, because we've got a few minutes. And if not, it's perfectly all right. We're not very good at this sometimes, are we? But if God wants us to hear something, I know that he'll prompt your heart. So let's remain seated as we sing Faithful and So Unchanging. We'll sing it through just once. We'll sit quietly, and then I'll see if anybody wants to say anything this morning. If not, we're going on to sing our final song together. Thank you. Sing it through once. Thank you.